Now, I think this morning the best way for me to begin is I suppose to underline just how unusual this is, or how peculiar this moment is. Maybe you already see what I mean. Normally, what is it that happens in this place on a Sunday morning? Normally, what happens? Normally, your minister, Reverend Ferrier, will open Scripture. He will take you through a section of Scripture, and he will speak in the main primarily to whom? He will speak to the believers in here. Primarily, not exclusively, but he will open Scripture, speak from Scripture, and speak to the church. He will speak to Christians. Well, get this, that is not what is going to happen just now. You see, the task that I have been set this morning by your Kirk Session, by your elders, by your minister is this. In these moments and in this sermon, in a sense, to follow on after the Lord and to leave the 99 and this morning to go after the one. And maybe you see exactly what I mean by that. That this morning, the task is not to speak primarily to the Christians, to the church, to the believers this morning. No, primarily the task this morning is to speak to you. The person who's gathering in this place just now who is not in Christ. That's right, you, the person who is not trusting in Jesus. The person who is not professing faith in the Lord. And for you, straight off the bat, let me adjust in Martin Luther King. Because I have a dream. Well, no, I don't have a dream at all. But I really genuinely do have a prayer. And it's this, that despite all of the reservations you might have as someone who is not a Christian, despite all of the reservations you might have about this church and the people and what I'm doing here, despite all of this, this morning, here's the prayer, that through the course of the sermon, you might come and realize that there is available in Jesus Christ fulfillment and joy and forgiveness. That's my prayer, that through this sermon you might at last come to realize that there is immediate but eternal cleansing available from God. And to think about that and to meditate upon that, I want us to look at 2 Kings chapter 5. So can I invite you, can I ask you to please have that open in front of you just now, 2 Kings chapter 5. And this great, and I reckon probably quite a familiar story to some of you, 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, the first thing that I want us to notice here is what we'll call cause for concern. That's the first thing, cause for concern. Now, do you have people in your life who seem to have everything? Do you? People in your life who seem to have it all. You know the sort of people I'm talking about? The people who are not just really good looking, but who are also smart to boot. You know, people who are not just really successful in the workplace, but people who are also funny. Oh, do you have people like that? They make us sick, don't they? A little bit. Don't they? Well, as we come into 2 Kings chapter 5, it could maybe seem to us that that's what Naaman is like, being somebody who's got absolutely everything. Because have a look at verse 1 and see how he is described by Scripture. Do you see it? Like, first of all, we're told, aren't we, that he's a man, Naaman, of status. Because look how he's introduced to you. Do you see the words? He is the commander of the army of the king. Now, that is a role in the ancient world. It's kind of akin to prime minister, commander-in-chief. We get the idea. He's a big cheese. You know, he's a man of status. But then, read on. So he's got status. He's also really successful. Because we're told that even the king respects him. You know, like, even the king holds this guy in high favor. But do you see why? It's because he has won lots of victories. You see it? Like, he's successful. He's won battles. Did you notice? Battles that are explicitly overseen by the Lord. So isn't that picture already kind of building up? Here he is, Naaman, a man of stairs, and a successful guy. And then don't we also have to mention his personal standing? Because surely you love that description of verse 1, do you? No one has ever said this about me. You see it? He is a mighty man of valor. I wish my wife would say that about me now and again. But a mighty man of valor. Do you see what that hand sword is a picture? Like, he's not just this incredibly powerful guy. He's not just successful, but he's actually also, he's kind of a man of character. Like, he's really brave and he's courageous. He's a colossus of a man. Now, let me turn it over to you. What do you think, Naaman? Like, if we left it there, don't you agree with me that we would think this is the bee's knees, he is, he's the business, he's a great guy. And then do you know what happens? Do you know what Scripture does? This little phrase jumps out of Scripture, grabs you by the scruff of the neck. Because look at how verse 1 ends. You know, we're thinking, oh, he's great, he's clever, brilliant. And then what is this? But he was a leper. And you're with me, friends, right? That changes absolutely everything. Suddenly we get it. Like, we realize this is a man who is distraught, right? This is a man who is living with a terrible disease. Right enough, maybe not necessarily leprosy, as you and I think about it, not Hansen's disease, but it's still, you've got to understand, it's a terrible skin disease, most likely, something that's wasted away, eating away at him, and it's destructive. And you know what it was like in the ancient world? A skin disease, leprosy, something separates him, marginalizes him. You know, as far as the people of Israel are concerned, he's ceremonially unclean. Doesn't the picture change really radically with that? Despite all of success, he's miserable with his blight on his life. Despite all of this success, what's going to happen in this chapter? He is a man so distraught, he's going to travel far and wide, desperate to be cleansed and healed. Now, let me make good on the promise. And let me speak to the person who is not a Christian in here. My friends, as you think about Naaman and all that you've just heard there, do you perhaps sense a parallel with your own life? Now, you have to this morning think about your own life. Analyze your existence. Is it true that you came in here because of what has been happening in your life? As you take your seat in here, you recognize also that there is a distinct lack of peace in your living. Like, despite me, I don't know you. But maybe because despite your successes that you've had in your life, yeah, success with family and success in the workplace, despite the status you might have in the community and your family, the way there seems to be this blight in your life, something that's just not getting rest, something that's always bringing you down. Well, I wonder if you see what God is doing here, do you? Today, God is showing you what that is. Because even if you're not a Christian in here, you surely know this, that throughout the Bible is full of stories of lepers being healed. We all know this, don't we? Some of you in our church. The Bible's full of these stories. Old Testament, lepers being healed. New Testament, lepers being healed. Have we ever stopped to wonder, why is that? Do you see the answer? It's because these terrible skin diseases, they mirror well the spiritual illness that affects every single one of us in this room. We see that now, do we not? Leprosy, these terrible skin diseases, they mirror well, they parallel well our sin. And if you recognize that, my unbelieving friend, you shouldn't see what it means. Why are you ill at ease? Why, despite all of this success, can you not find peace and health? Joy is because all of us are sick. We think of the parallels. We have a spiritual disease that eats away at us. Don't we? Sin, one that wastes away, one that destroys us and separates us. A spiritual disease that marginalizes, most important of all, what does sin do? It renders us unclean in the eyes of the Almighty Eternal God. Do you see the parallel? Do you see, begin to see yourself in Naaman? If so, I think that is wonderful. Because it could be the first step this morning to the Almighty cleansing of God. So we see, right off the bat, cause for concern. Let's move on. The second thing we see here is quest for cure. Quest for cure. Now, if you know this portion of Scripture quite well, Or even if you are following closely in the reading, you must have noticed, I'm sure, this really quite stark contrast in 2 Kings chapter 5. Because who have we just talked about? Naaman. Yeah? What was he like? He's a pretty vicious brute of a warrior. I wouldn't like to have met Naaman. He's a big guy. He's strong, courageous, the works. Now, look at verse 2 and think about the contrast. Now we're introduced. You see the contrast? We're introduced this wee lassie, aren't we? This young Israelite girl who's been captured and she's been taken at the service of Naaman. Now, if we had longer this morning, then what we could maybe do is think about how this little girl before you, how she mirrors the task, represents the task of Stornoway High Free Church. Do you see what I mean? What are we Christians to do in our time of exile? We are, as she does here, to point the afflicted to where they can be cured and healed. Isn't that the job, the task of the church? And if we had longer, we could think about that and unpack that, but we don't. So this is what I want to do. I want to draw your attention to something that is ever so important, and it is the mistake that Naaman makes. A terrible error he makes. Now look at the text with me, and first of all look at verse 3. This is what I want you to think about in verse 3. Where is it that the girl points Naaman for cleansing? Do you see it? Where does she point him? She points him to the prophet, doesn't she? Now, we're asking, what's the mistake? This guy, this minister, saying there's a mistake and error. Well, look at verse 5. Where does Naaman go? Do you see it? Through all of this stuff, through people in his life, he goes to the king. So is everyone in here with me just now? Are you? The girl points him to the prophet. He goes where? He goes to the king. So he's pointing where? He's pointed to the man of God. And where does he go? He goes to the man of state, doesn't he? So he is pointed for healing to the man who represents the power of the Almighty God. And where does he go? He goes to the man who represents the power of the world. Now, again, what we could emphasize, I think, is how familiar that might seem to the Christians in the room. How often is it, Christians, that we point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the man of God, only to see them scarper off to other places? We could say, we could talk about how familiar that seems. But you know what I've got to do this morning. You know that I have to speak to the unconverted person here. And so, friend, would you listen to me as I ask you this? Where, as you analyze your life, are you going for healing and fulfillment and cleansing in your life? Where do you go? Where do you go just now for meaning and for cleansing? I mean, are you doing what Naaman does? And are you going, first of all, to the world? Is that what you think you're going to be cleansed? Is it? Really, is it? Like, are you buying into this kind of narrative today that materialism will provide you with wholeness and healing? You know that? Especially this time of year, we're getting towards Christmas. That narrative, what is it? If you only have that next time. Like, if you only get that extension on your house. Only get a car, only get that item of clothing, those shoes. You get that, and you'll be clean, you'll be fine, you'll be meaning, you'll be whole, it'll be great. Or maybe it's different from you. Maybe it's different. Maybe even in here, where you're looking for cleansing is sexual identity. And maybe you're then buying into that narrative again, that narrative that says, if I'm only able to live like that, if I can only change in that way, if I can only be free in that respect, I will be cleansed, I will be whole. Is that where you're going for healing? If so, if that in any way at all resonates with you, then you have to listen carefully to what the king says in verse 7. Look at it. Naaman goes to the world for healing, and he's desperate for healing and cleansing. What does the king say? The king effectively says, I can't give you anything. I can't do, my God, to make alive, to kill, I can't do anything. The world has to scream of its utter inability. It cannot provide you with cleansing or cure. And if you're not a Christian, you don't listen to anything else in this sermon, you listen to this. It's only if you go to the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is only if you go to Jesus. It's only if you do as Naaman eventually does and goes to the man of God. It's only they that you, my friend, will be made well. We see here cause for concern. We also see quest for cure. But then a third thing, we see contempt for means. Real contempt for means. I hope, friends, that you're following the story. I hope you see where we are right at this point in 2 Kings 5, do you? So you've got Naaman. In despair, he goes to the king, and he finds nothing from the king. And then you've got this brilliant moment. I love it. I think it's such an evocative scene, where Naaman then goes to Elisha, to the prophet of God. And you've got the scene where Naaman arrives with his full entourage. Did you notice it in the text? It's really brought out in the text. There's hundreds of horses and hundreds of chariots all arriving at this probably humble abode of the prophet. Great scene. But here's the thought. Despite the fact that Naaman arrived totally anticipating cleansing from Elisha, would you not agree with me that things don't get off to a great start with Elisha? I mean, the cleansing for Naaman is not straightforward, is it? I mean, they get off Naaman and Elisha to a bit of a bumpy start. So you see the question we've got asked. You know, we're reading it and we've got asked, well, why not? Why is there this obstacle? Why is it not straightforward? But like, you must have noticed that Naaman at one point here is furious. You notice that? I mean, he's raging with Elisha. So we're asking, like, why is that? Well, here's how I want to handle it. I just want to point you to two little details in the text that I think get to the heart of the issue. Two little details in the text that really show you and me the heart issue that Naaman has. The real issue Naaman has. So for the first detail, look at verse 10 with me, please. Verse 10. Do you notice this? Now, you could have read over it and skimmed over it, but did you notice that Elisha doesn't even come out to see Naaman? Did you notice that in the first reading? Elisha stays in the house and doesn't come out to see him. Now, I don't know where most of you live. Do you, most of you live in Stornoway itself? Some of you will come in from the surrounding area. Do you? I mean, I don't suppose it matters, but regardless of where you are, can I ask you, if hundreds of horses and hundreds of chariots arrive at your house this afternoon, you're not going to, at least, I know you're going to peek through the blinds, but you're at least going to go out and see what is happening, are you? Like, even in London, where everyone's a bit crazy in London, if there's hundreds of horses and hundreds of chariots outside my manse, I'm going to follow my children out and find out what is going on. And Elisha doesn't do it. Now, isn't it strange? Like, Elisha stays inside and he sends out a messenger, doesn't he? And did you see how Naaman responds to this? I mean, he is apoplectic with rage, isn't he? I mean, he's utterly furious. And I think what is very interesting to know is that when Naaman says here, Elisha should have come out to me, that in the Hebrew text, in the original language, the last two words in that sentence are emphasized and emphatic. So Naaman actually said, he, Elisha, should have come out to me. He should have come out to me. And I think already we're getting an idea about what the heart issue might be for this man, aren't we? That gives us a real insight into his heart. But it's certainly confirmed by the second detail. Because look back at verse 10. Have a look. And answer me this, if you like. What does the messenger say? Now, Naaman is told, isn't he, to wash in a river. That echoes Leviticus, doesn't it? Where the leper is to wash to be ceremonially clean 7 times. But which river? You must have noticed it, did you, in the reading? It is the Jordan River. And you can almost kind of hear Naaman can you the Jordan? But I am a Syrian. I am a warrior. I am not an Israelite. I am not going to wash in your dirty wee Israelite river. I am a Syrian. And now every single one of us in this room will get it. Don't we? We look at that and we see so clearly why there is contempt, why there is anger, what's the answer, what's the heart problem here? The problem is pride, isn't it? I mean, this man, to accept this cleansing from God, he wants recognition. I mean, he wants attention. I think the Syrian warrior here, he wants to do something. He wants to earn this cleansing. He wants a big task to achieve. Do you not see it? He hates the simplicity of this cleansing. He hates it. Hates the humble nature of this healing from God. And again, this morning, if the theme of this sermon were different, how we could empathize, Christian friends, regardless of where we serve Christ, isn't that contempt for cleansing from God? Isn't that so familiar? That is the atmosphere of this world, but that is not the theme of this sermon. So I need to ask you, if you are not a Christian, I need to ask you if that is where you are just now in this room. Come on. Are you full just now of contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of healing? Does that really sum up how you are just now and how you have been for years? Just ultimately laughing at this idea that you could be cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Laughing at such a notion. Or is there anger? Have you been angry when this minister here has stood in this pulpit and declared that there is nothing you can do to earn it? There is nothing that you can do to achieve or to merit salvation. Is that angered you? Well, even if you don't know me from Adam, you'll hear my plea, I'm sure. Do not let pride get in the way of your eternal salvation. I beg of you, do not let your pride and your ego stand in the way of your entry into glory and to heaven above. You know, yeah, you are going to have to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are going to have to accept that you are utterly needy and, in a sense, just hopeless. But I'm asking you, is it not worth it? I mean, think about what God is offering you this morning. Your guilt, that guilt in entirety, in an instant, by Christ, washed away. Your guilt gone forever and ever and ever. And the shame, soaked away, eradicated by Christ Jesus. All the sin in your life, that disgusting sin of the past and the present and the future, all of it gone in Christ. Is it not worth it? Do not, friend, let pride and ego stand in the way. Today, in Christ, wash and be cleansed. And in the last thing, we've seen cause for concern, we've seen quest for cure, we've seen contempt for means. Lastly, cleansing for outsiders, cleansing for outsiders. This past week, I was sitting in a coffee shop in the centre of London, and I was having a coffee with a chap who's kind of loosely connected to the church. You might, loosely connected, an adherent, I suppose. That was the word I was looking for, an adherent. So he's not a professing Christian. And we're having a chat, and I'll be honest and say it's a little bit demoralising, the chat over coffee. Because it soon became clear that the problem for this man was that he did not grasp the gospel. The problem for this man, just across the table from me, was that he had such a limited idea of what happens when a person becomes a Christian and what the Holy Spirit does in that person's life. So I was asking, what do you think happens
when God works in a person's heart. He says, well, it's just, actually, Christianity is just about a change in lifestyle. You know, you've heard this, haven't you? So he was saying, it's just about doing, what a Christian does is tries to do better things. He tries to stop doing the bad things. A Christian, he just tries to be at church more. That's it, that's what a Christian is. Just a really superficial, limited idea of what God does through the gospel. And as you think of that, as if you bear that in mind, isn't this the case? That what is really striking about 2 Kings chapter 5, and I hope you pick up on this, is the utter transformation that comes over this man, Naaman. Can I ask you what you thought happened in this story? What do you think happens when Naaman goes down into the Jordan? Well, how would you answer that? Would you say, his leprosy is cleansed away? Would you say that? Do you know what? It's not that. Or it's not just that. Look at verse 14. It is a stunning verse when you think of it. Look at verse 14. Is it just that his leprosy goes? No, it's not. We're told that his flesh becomes like that of a little baby. A little child. And you read that, and you think about it, and you think about it in terms of scripture, and what do you realise? You realise with this cleansing has come what? Rebirth. Isn't that what you've been pointing to? That this is a guy who's been made new. Like, it's the flesh of a little child. It's a recreation for this. Do you see? Do we get to see this transformation that's happening here? And then look at verse 15. You've got faith as well. Like, here's a guy who had no faith at all. Now you've got one of the greatest professions of faith in the Old Testament. He says, there is no other God. None other than the God of Israel. So you've got faith. You've also got, in verse 17, you've got repentance. Don't you? He turns away from false worship. Isn't it brilliant? Isn't it marvellous? But my favourite element of this transformation is the new heart that this man Naaman receives. Because what did I just say about this man Naaman? What was his problem? His problem was pride. An arrogant man. I wonder if you noticed this in the reading. That he is cleansed. And in the three subsequent verses, five times, he refers to himself as a servant. He was this brutal man. He was the most arrogant man, and the finger of God touches him. And he now speaks to Elisha. He calls Elisha five times, I am your servant. I am your... Do you see it? He's gone from this brute to a man who is lowly, a man who is gentle, a man who is meek. Now that, you agree, don't you? That is a mind-blowing transformation. But what is all the more amazing is who this man is. Because we all know this story. We teach it in Sunday school. We teach it to our kids. And what is the story called? It's the story of Naaman the Syrian. This is the story of Naaman the Syrian. And a congregation like that, in here just now, we all understand what that means. Do you see how amazing that is? This is the healing and cleansing of someone who is not a child of Israel. This is the healing of an outsider. Now think about it as well. This is the commander of the army of the Syrians. This is the enemy of God. And he is cleansed and he is healed. And I end the sermon like this with one final question for the unbeliever. Is that how you have viewed yourself? Is that how you see yourself just now? As an outsider? Do you sit in here and you think you're not like one of these people? You are an outsider in spiritual faith? Are you thinking just now that you have no point of reference for these people? Are you looking at me and thinking like this? If that guy up there knew what I was really like, if that minister knew what I was doing this week, what I was doing last night, then there is no way that you would think that the message of the gospel is real. Is that where you're at? Do you think of yourself as an outsider? Surely now your eyes open. And you see what God has said to you through Naaman the Syrian. The fact that the gospel can be for you. That there is actually, through the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansing available to you, that through that offence, You know, this is the simplicity of the gospel, the effects, the sin-bearing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what can happen to you today? There can be this transformation. There can be utter and eternal change in your life, forgiveness. So I ask you, what are you waiting for? Come on, what are you waiting for? Surely it is this morning that you bow the knee, you repent of your sin, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and surely this morning, like Simeon, like Naaman the Syrian, you are made clean by the eternal, precious, wonderful grace of God. Let's bow in prayer.